With me first is Psalm 6, as we've just sung a versification of this psalm, a cry for deliverance from enemies. But as we consider the context of the psalm and the verses that go through, the enemy is our sin. The enemy here is what goes on within our own hearts, and we find ourselves prone to wander, as we also sung this evening, prone to wander from the God who loves us and the God that we love. So Psalm 6 is a cry for God's mercy and an answer to prayer and help as we wrestle with our sins. Then we're going to turn to Luke 22, and we're going to look at Peter's denial of Jesus in Luke's account. But first, Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And then to Luke chapter 22. And there we're looking at verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn to the Canons of Dort, to the fifth head of doctrine. We're looking at Articles 5 and 6. This is page 913 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Considering the perseverance of the saints, and as we remarked last week, the need for God's preservation. There is no perseverance without God's preservation. And here we are considering still the effects of our serious sins or outrageous sins. Those two words were used to describe sin in Article 4. But then we also see tonight in Article 6 how God intervenes in mercy. And we'll see that here with Peter as well. Article 5, concerning the effects of such serious sins. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time.
until after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them.
And Article 6 concerning God's saving intervention.
For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves, entirely forsaken by him, into eternal ruin.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this episode, if you will, of Peter's denial is not any different than all that Jesus Christ is suffering up to this point and will continue to suffer until his death on the cross. This is not a momentary time here where we don't reflect upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Many look at this passage of Peter's denial with either a poetic look at Jesus' look or also with somewhat of an emotional look at Peter's weeping. There's good news in both Jesus' look at Peter as well as in Peter's weeping. There's good news for us in both of those things. But not if we take the power of Jesus' look and the mercy in Peter's bitter tears away from the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If we take these two things and we isolate them from the suffering of Jesus, then there is no good news for us. There's no good news for Peter. There's no hope for us in that. But it's actually because of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and in the sufferings of Jesus Christ that we find good news in both Jesus' look and in Peter's bitter weeping. Now, perhaps part of the proof that we want to sort of romanticize parts of this is that we generally get very quick to the look of Jesus and to the denials of Peter and then to his bitter weeping. But we forget where it all begins. In verse 54, there is something here already at the beginning that sets the tone of what's happening. Christ is going to suffer here in Peter's denials, and that begins already with, they seized him, in verse 54. And we need to wait there and pause there and consider that. They seized him. Who? Well, this mob of soldiers who were sent by the Sanhedrin. Judas has betrayed Jesus in the garden. They have arrested him. This is Jesus, the Lord of Lords. This is the Lord of Hosts. This is he who commands the host of angels, and they are there at his disposal and at his command at any time. This is also the Lord's anointed, whose bonds the kings and the nations want to shake off. He's bound. The Lord of Lords is bound. He whose bonds the nations want to shake off is bound. This is the God who saves not by sword and spear, 1 Samuel 17. This is Jesus, the Lord of Lords. But look also at verse 53. When I was with you, day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. So what is Christ doing in verse 54? He's submitting. He's submitting to the will of the Father. He's allowing himself to be seized in this way. He's satisfying the judgment, the righteousness of God. But he's also directing all of this. Jesus didn't allow them to seize him when day after day he was in the temple, because that wasn't his appointed hour and that wasn't their hour. It wasn't their hour of purported power and it wasn't his hour to suffer. This is his hour. So this is also his choice. He allows himself to be betrayed in this way. He had appointed Judas and knew what was in the heart of man. So now we see Jesus Christ, the one who holds the universe by the word of his power. He's bound. The one who came to loose prisoners from their chains. He's bound. The one who came to set captives free is bound. And he does this in perfect submission to God. He made himself nothing, Philippians 2 says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is all about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And as Peter's denials now come into the text, and Peter's actions in this text are going to add to, increase, they're going to press further the sufferings of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel tells us that in this event, there are two disciples. The other one's not named, but two disciples follow Jesus. And the one goes inside into the priest's house. But Peter, in all of the accounts of all the Gospels, Peter stays outside. Because Jesus will not be supported by two witnesses. Jesus will not be defended. No one will go there to bear witness for Jesus, and he will not speak for himself. In fact, the only speaking that we read about in this passage and in this event is a speaking against him. It's Peter's word against Jesus. It's Peter's oath against Jesus. It's Peter's denials against Jesus. The same Peter who in Luke 22:33 proudly boasted, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." You remember that, boys and girls? And Peter was adamant. He was so certain, "I'll go with you all the way." And he stopped short outside the gate of the priest's house and won't go inside. And then he gets confronted, not by a crowd of people, not by a soldier, but a servant girl. And one question by one servant girl, and Peter is undone. "Woman, I don't know him." Then another from the crowd asks him again. And then finally, it's undeniable in the minds of the people. The crowd is there. They've heard all of these things. They're looking at Peter. They're listening to Peter. He looks Galilean. He sounds Galilean. He must be Galilean. And in John's Gospel account, he records that this third servant was actually a relative of Malchus. Malchus, you might remember, is the name of the man whose ear Peter severed. And in John's account, in John 18:26, that servant says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" You don't just look Galilean and sound Galilean by your accent, but you were there, and I was there, and I know you were there. And then for the third time, Peter says, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Jesus has already suffered the abandonment of all of the disciples. They have left him. He had to be forsaken. That's God's will for him. He had to suffer in that forsaken. And that's happened once. And now it happens again. He's alone. He's isolated. He has to be isolated. Our sins are being laid on him. He is being placed in the judgment in our place. And he's alone without defense. And he'll make no defense for himself. And outside stands Peter, a sinner, denying Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. And Jesus knew all of this when he predicted Peter's denial, because he knows what's in the heart of man. But now it's worse, because now Peter says it. It's not just in Peter's heart now, but now he says it. "I do not know that man. I have no association with him. I know nothing about him. I am not connected to him in any way. I will not share his shame. I will not share the accusations against him. I will not share in all that he is suffering. I have nothing to do with that man who is before the Sanhedrin at this time." No friendship. no knowledge. Peter is so filled with the fear of man, as we too can be so filled. Are you a Christian? I'm not. Or at least in this situation, I don't want to act like one that gets singled out in this crowd of people. I don't want to be singled out in class. I don't want to be singled out at work. I don't want to be singled out in the community. As a follower of Christ, it's embarrassing. We too deny our Lord. Oh, but it's worse, actually. Peter's third denial. And this is also, by the way, why Jesus asks Peter three times why if he loves him. But in the third one, presses it even further. Because in this third denial, Peter says it in the form of an oath. He swears, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And Jesus hears it. Jesus knows it. He knows all three. But he hears this third one. Because in the other accounts, we find that Jesus is being brought back and forth between Annas and Caiaphas. And he hears Peter swear this oath the third time. The speaker insists. "Certainly," he says, in verse 59. "Certainly, this man." But he says, "In truth, truly you are. Are you not? Would you not swear that you are?" That's the question. And Peter answers that with an oath, as if to say, "I swear with God as my witness, for me or against me, I do not know what you are saying." He's not denying Jesus as his friend. He's not denying Jesus as his teacher. He is not denying Jesus as a man. He is denying Jesus as the Christ. He is denying Jesus' office. He is denying everything about Jesus' person and his work as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Not only is Peter saying, "I don't know him," he's saying, "He isn't. He isn't the Christ. He isn't the Savior. He isn't the promised one." So do you see how forsaken Christ is? This is his closest disciple. This is the one who had promised, "I will go with you to the end, to death, to prison, whatever." This is Peter who confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now, in this crowd, with Jesus in earshot, "No, he isn't. I deny it." Do you see how terrible this sin is? How monstrous, Article 5 had said in the canons. Monstrous sins, or serious and outrageous in Article 4. We don't consider the third commandment much about not taking the Lord's name in vain. I think because most of us think we're probably not very guilty of that one. The other nine, yep, we are. But that one, we don't blaspheme. We're not blasphemers. We don't use the name of Jesus Christ like punctuation marks. We don't pepper our language with God's name like so many people in our world do. But that doesn't mean we get around the third commandment. You ever say hallelujah sarcastically, ever? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. You're taking the Lord's name upon your lips. You ever insert some sort of substitute instead? Or maybe you just think it in your head and never say it out loud. Or maybe it isn't that. But it's reneging on your vows in some way. You ever try to get around your marriage vows? Or how about the promises you made when your children were baptized? Are you carrying those things out faithfully and perfectly? Do you keep your promises? Do you keep your word? Do you make a promise and then not carry it through or not all the way? Are you flippant with guarantees and promises? Not sure if you can actually carry it out. Or are we simply, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, silent bystanders? Are we filled with the fear of man so much that we don't want to say to somebody who is using God's name in vain, "You ought not to do so. Please don't. You don't understand the name that you're taking upon your lips. You don't understand what you're saying. You don't understand how much God hates the sin of blasphemy." Or maybe it is simply that we who are baptized, who are baptized in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we don't have a right to do with our lives what we want, because we belong to Him. His name is upon us. We have no business taking ourselves and our lives and intermixing it in with the world as though Jesus isn't the Christ, as though God is not the true God, as though we haven't been purchased with the precious blood of the Savior, and we maybe belong in two different places. No, we belong with Christ. And isn't that also part of Peter's problem here, as we mentioned last time? Where is he when he falls into this monstrous sin? He is where he does not belong. He's outside. He belongs inside. He's away from his Savior. He belongs near his Savior. Christ is greatly sinned against in this monstrous way, and his suffering is increased. But now is the good news. Because now is where Jesus turns the tide for Peter. Now is where Jesus comes in with mercy to restore this great sinner, to bring salvation to bear upon his servant. So Christ first suffers in Peter's denials, but now we see him suffering for them. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Though humbled and bound and silent, the one who holds all things together is being shoved and moved from place to place by the will of man, and yet he is still Lord as well as Savior. And he does two things. Jesus does two things as Lord. You look at verse 60 in the first part. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus causes that rooster to crow. He didn't just predict it. I mean, that's one thing. His prophet says, this is going to happen. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He had said that to Peter before the disciples in very, very clear tones. But now Jesus causes it to happen as prophet predicts it, and now as king causes it to happen. And we know because of Luke's words, immediately. This rooster is not crowing because of the time of day. It's not crowing according to nature and instinct. It's not crowing because that's the right time for roosters to crow. This happens immediately. Right after Peter is speaking, Christ does this. And I tell you, it's merciful. Because Jesus uses this crowing rooster to begin to convict Peter of his sin. To show him, this is part of God's saving intervention. To show Peter he's not lost. He's not forgotten. And then Jesus does something else. He looks intently at Peter. And this is where so many get poetic. Well, how did he look at him? with a sad look? Was Jesus' face dejected? Was he angry? Was he sorrowful? Was Jesus crying as he looked at Peter? Was he looking at him with compassion and with love? We want to imagine all of these things. That's also not what Luke is talking about. He's not talking about Jesus' face. He's not talking about Jesus' expression. He's talking about Jesus' eyes. And only his eyes. With his eyes, he looked intently at Peter. Those piercing eyes, those eyes of flame of fire, Revelation 1. Those eyes that search out hearts. Those eyes that know the heart of man and look upon the heart of man as God does and not on the outward appearance. And with those eyes of Jesus, Peter's heart is pierced and his conscience is pricked. Because now he sees the truth. Now he begins to understand. He sees the heart. And as Jesus sees the heart, he draws Peter to his own heart. This is the Son of God bearing sin, and Peter must see his sin. This is the Son who is bound, and Peter must see his own chains. Jesus is inside, and Peter is on the outside, and he has to understand why. We need to understand why. Jesus is isolated. Jesus is being forsaken so that we will not be. And so even as Jesus prepares the rooster to crow, he prepares himself to submit to the providence of God. He causes the crow or the rooster to crow, and at the very same time looks intently at Peter so that Peter remembers Jesus' word. And that's the mercy. Peter is not forgotten. Peter is not abandoned. Though he has abandoned his Savior has not abandoned him. Though his sin and our sin is the reason why Jesus must be inside under the judgment of the leaders of the Jews, he gets to stand outside. We are outside, not under judgment. He is isolated and forsaken, so we are not forsaken. Peter is not forsaken. Jesus must be judged by the law. And in that judgment, we and Peter are being set free. All of this brings Peter to weep bitterly. Simon has been found by Jesus. Jesus, who he did not follow, neither to prison nor to death. Jesus, who he did not defend, but denied and cursed. Jesus, who is accused by oath and condemned for blasphemy. Luke 22, 70 through 71. Jesus is condemned for blasphemy. Why? To pay for the false oath and the blasphemy of Peter. The charge of blasphemy against Jesus was not only for the purpose of the death penalty. And that's how the law of God condemned blasphemy, by death. The Jews actually can't even carry out a death sentence right now because they're under Roman rule. They need to get the Romans to do it. But Jesus is also condemned for blasphemy for this reason, so that he could die in the place of blasphemers. Even the most heinous, grievous, outrageous, monstrous sin of blasphemy, Jesus died for. He died for Peter's sin. He dies for ours. And restores us. This is how God savingly intervenes. We don't talk about perseverance without talking about preservation. We don't talk about our perseverance without talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ for us, even for heinous, outrageous, monstrous, terrible sins. Like blasphemy. Like denying Jesus under oath. Like denying a need for salvation. Turning away from the Lord. Backsliding. And so our article is in the canons. Article 5 talks about losing the sense of God's favor for a time. Or our translation here, God's fatherly face again may shine upon us, but before that we've greatly offended God, and we have sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time. Why? Well, maybe we need to get back to basics, like Peter did. We need to get back to the basics, to that bitter weeping over our sin because we've lost the sense of God's favor because we've sinned, maybe very simply. Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Ever feel physically sick because of sin in your life? Tired, exhausted, unable to eat, unable to think. The sense of guilt and the sense of dread so overwhelming. You're not able to function properly, not even do regular tasks. It so burdens you. Why? Look at your heart in the light of God's Word. Look at your life. Is it because of some personal sins that you have committed? Or is it because of sin's effects, which our article also mentions? We highly offend God. Sin has consequences. Psalm 51, verse 4, against you only have I sinned. Or Psalm 6, verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Maybe your sins have the effect of incurring a deadly guilt, which our article also says. Can you imagine Peter standing outside there and Jesus looks intently at him, straight to his heart? You can't hide from that gaze. There's no escaping it. There's no way to move away from the look of the Lord Jesus Christ who can see down to the very depths of your soul. How can you not be undone? And then we consider all of the things, all of the misery that we bring into our lives because of our sin. Maybe you've lost a sense of God's favor for a time and you simply need to humbly get over yourself. Get over your pride. And get back to God. And get back to His holiness. And get back to the cross of your Savior where sins are paid for. Or maybe it is not the Lord that you have sinned against, but it is another person. And you need to make it right. And that can be equally as hard. That can be very difficult. The Lord is far more gracious than any human being you're going to encounter. Perhaps they may not forgive. Perhaps they will be hard and obstinate. Perhaps they will have stipulations. But you must still seek to reconcile. You must ask for forgiveness. Or maybe if it's someone who has sinned against you, maybe you very simply need to speak one word. Forgiven. And that may begin a path of healing and restoration and peace. Maybe you've lost a sense of God's favor because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has put the word of life in your heart. The Holy Spirit who has given you instruction and all you're doing is kicking against it. And you know better. And He hasn't quit or given up, but continues to remind you, even as Peter here was reminded about the word of Jesus Christ. Now, it might not be a crowing rooster. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a comment that somebody makes that pricks something in your mind and you remember the word. Because it hasn't left you. The Holy Spirit hasn't left. And He draws you back. When we sin, we interrupt the exercise of faith and we sometimes lose the sense of God's favor. Because we haven't been exercising our faith. We haven't been in the Word. We haven't been in prayer. We haven't been producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We haven't been seeking to serve as servants of the Lord. Psalm 6, verse 6. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Peter goes outside to weep bitterly. He's frozen in place. He's uncertain where to go and what to do. because of all the restrictions of COVID-19, you know, gyms and stuff were all closed, and they estimate that only 25% of people are going to come back for their gym membership and continue their regimen of exercise. There's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is when you haven't been exercising for 3 months and then you try to get back into it, it's hard. It's tough. You can't run as much as you used to be able to or lift as much as you used to be able to. Muscles have memory, but they can lay dormant for too long sometimes. When we don't exercise our faith for a time, it can be very difficult to begin again. How do I begin to pray again? How do I begin to read God's Word again? Will I know the joy and the sweetness that I once knew before? It seems empty. It seems so difficult. It becomes a chore and a task rather than what it used to be. Joyful. Brothers and sisters, we must repent. We must come back to the Lord. He is calling us in His Word to return, even as Jesus looked intently at Peter. Psalm 6, verse 9, "The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer." Jesus said to Simon in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Brothers and sisters, Jesus prays for you. Satan and the world and your sin would love to sift you like wheat as well, that you might be discarded. But Christ prays, because Christ preserves, Christ keeps, so that we are not discarded. In fact, Article 6 of the Canon summarizes for us very well. We cannot fall from grace because of God's unchanging purpose of election. So the Holy Spirit is not taken from God's own completely, even when we fall grievously. We also cannot lose the grace of adoption. We cannot lose our justification. We cannot lose our sanctification. We cannot lose our glorification. Because those are all secured in Christ. Jesus, who suffered in our place. Jesus, who is accused of heinous sins, outrageous sins, monstrous sins, but in our place. And all of our transgressions are laid on Him. And we are forgiven, and we are set free, and we are made right. We sin against God, but He turns us back to Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies in our life, that Your Holy Spirit uses the Word and even Your providence to remind us of the Word that You have taught us, the Word of life and truth. So if any are backsliding here, may they be comforted that You preserve Your own. And may they hear the call and by Your grace and Spirit answer that call and return to You. Keep us from straying from You. Keep us from blaspheming our God with false oaths, or by taking Your name in vain, or by not keeping our vows that we have made before You, or by taking the name of our triune God given to us in our baptism and living life as we please. Let us instead live a life of service that is pleasing to You, that Your name may be honored. We thank You for Christ who died on the cross for all of our sins, heinous and great and monstrous, or even those that are small in our eyes or acceptable to us, Christ has died for all of our sins once for all. Thank you for giving us a sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and for accepting Him and answering His prayers on our behalf, that we may not be sifted like wheat, that we will never be lost, but forever kept in your fatherly hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.